The title of the message today, listen carefully, is So You Want What You Want. So You Want What You Want. Psalm 106, verse 14, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert, and he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. Each one of us have heard a child say, I want it, and I want it right now. Anyone who's ever been around a spoiled child has heard those words. But unhappily, it's not only children, but sometimes it's adults who have never grown up and have never faced reality that use those same exact words. In fact, the truth is, no one really wishes to be around people that are like that. As you read through the Bible, you'll find that the Israelites as a whole were just like spoiled, pampered children who never grew up. Such children always exasperate their parents. I was in a store in Douglas, Georgia, and here was a woman with a young child in her buggy. I think the child was probably 4, 5, 6, something like that. And the child was just pitching an absolute fit, screaming, hollering, crying. And I watched the woman as she pushed the buggy over to her husband. And she said, please do something with this child. I can't do a thing with him. He's crying and he's upset and he's mad because I won't buy him a toy when he already has one exactly like it at home. I just bit my tongue and I said under my breath, give him to me, honey. I know exactly what to do. You know. But I didn't want to stay in that area. I just kind of quickly walked on away. Didn't want to be around him. Likewise, these Israelites exasperated and infuriated the Lord God of heaven and earth. The Bible says in Numbers chapter 14, verse 22, God said concerning the Israelites, he says, because all those men who have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened unto my voice. And if you would take the time to look up the word provoke, provoked, and provocation, in relationship to the Israelites and God, you'll be amazed at how many times God says that they provoked him. They provoked him innumerable times, and they did so to their own detriment and to their own destruction. Remember now, the title of this message is So You Want What You Want. I've known a number of Christians, a number of people, professing Christians, who have coveted and lusted in such a manner that it did not really matter to them what God said, what His Word said. They wanted what they wanted. They refused to be regulated or controlled or limited by the Word of God. I have heard grown men, in fact, I've counseled them. I've rebuked some of them. But I've heard grown men say, well, I know you're right, and I know the Bible is right, but I'm going to have to handle this in my own way. Or I'm going to do what I'm going to do. In other words, all they want is their own lust, their own covetousness, and their own way. Doesn't matter what God says. I want you to hold Psalm 106 and look in your Bibles to the book of Judges, chapter 14. Let me give you such an illustration. Look in Judges chapter 14, and let's beginning there with verse 1. Judges 14, verse 1. Everyone in this room has heard of Samson. Look at it in Judges chapter 14, beginning there with verse 1. Here is a very clear illustration of someone wanting what they want. Doesn't matter what God says, but look in Judges 14, verse 1. And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughter of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I've seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me to wife. Then his father and his mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren? or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. Now I want you to note something. This is Judges chapter 14. If I were to take the time to read Exodus 34, verses 15 through 17, if I were to take the time to read Deuteronomy 7, verses 1 through 6, in both of those passages, God forbade intermarriage with the Canaanites. And the Philistines lived in Canaan, and he specifically named them. Those were the seven nations that God destroyed. God says you're to make no covenant with them, and God specifically said you're not to give your daughters to them in marriage, nor to take their daughters for your sons, for they will turn your hearts away from serving me. And here is what Samson's father and mother said when he told them, get her for me. They said, look, Samson, is there never a woman among your own brethren? Look at your tribe. And if your tribe is too small, if you can't find a woman that would please you in your tribe, look at all the other tribes of Israel. Surely you could get a good Israelitish girl from one of those tribes. You're not even limited to this particular tribe. What did Samson say? Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. Now let me give you a very literal translation. Here's what it says. Get her for me, for it seemeth good in my eyes. In other words, Samson's attitude was this. I don't care what God says. I don't care what you say. I want her, and I want her now. You get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. It is good in my own eyes. Not only was Samson violating the law of God, in Exodus 34 and Deuteronomy chapter 7, he was also violating the fifth commandment when God said, honor thy father and thy mother. And he was refusing to honor the counsel of his father and mother. What did Samson want? He wanted what he wanted. You know, the Apostle Paul had to write concerning Demas in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, and he said this, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed into Thessalonica. Demas hath forsaken me. Why did he leave Paul? Having loved this present world, and is departed into Thessalonica. Now Demas worked with the Apostle Paul. Demas had part of Paul's ministry until the love of the world filled his heart. And what he did was simply this. He lusted, he coveted, and he desired the present world, and therefore he deserted the Apostle Paul and he deserted the ministry. I could name today countless numbers of preachers, deacons, elders, and average Christians who've just simply followed suit. They've forsaken God because of lusts for money, pride, sex, and a multitude of other lusts. They just simply wanted what they wanted. They refused to be controlled by the Word of God. They refused to be limited by God. They wanted what they wanted. The Bible says this in 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. Listen carefully. God said, love not the world. And he's talking about the world system now. Love not the world, neither the things in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now he's describing the world system, and he says this, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now look what he said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Then he tells you what he's talking about. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. He said, all these things pass away, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. I want you to stop and think about this. Demas forsook God, he forsook Paul, he forsook the ministry for the present world that he lived in. That present world that Demas lived in has been gone for hundreds of years. And the temporary lust and pleasures that Demas had have also been gone, but his sin and his betrayal remain. Demas traded permanent joy and happiness for temporary pleasure that passed away. All I can say is what fools we are to betray God and His Word for temporary pleasures. Now, there's a proverb that applies to what we're talking about. The Bible says in Proverbs 23 and verse 2, "And put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite." Did you hear what I just read? "And put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite." In other words, God is saying, basically, it's better to cut your own throat than to allow yourself to sin against God. Now, He's not telling you to commit suicide. A proverb, of course, is something that stresses a principle. But let me tell you that our Lord Himself enunciated the same principle in Matthew 5, verses 29 through 30. Listen to what He said. Our Lord said, "If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that if one of thy members should perish, and not thy whole body should be cast into hell." What is our Lord saying? Our Lord is saying we ought not to allow any member of our body, whether it's the lust of the eyes or the lust of the flesh or the pride of life, lead us away from God and betray Him and His Word for temporary pleasures. In other words, our Lord is saying this. Here's the truth. We need to be prepared to do whatever is necessary to control our lust and control our desires and control our covetousness. So whatever then would take us away from God or take us away from His Word must be quickly, eagerly, and readily disposed of or dispatched. Now before I get to explaining our text today, I think it's important that we remember one critical truth, and that is this. That our sins, our lust, and our desires always affect other people. Do not come up with a stupid argument, "Well, it's my body and I'll do with it as I please," or "It's my life and I'll live it as I please." No, your sin always affects someone else. You know what the Bible says in Proverbs 14 and verse 7? "For none of us liveth to himself and no man dieth to himself." Whatever you do will always ultimately affect your family, your neighbors, your friends, your church, and even your nation. I want you to look very quickly. Hold Psalm 106. But look, if you would, to Matthew chapter 14. Let me give you an illustration. Matthew 14. I know that you've heard of King Herod. Here's a quick question. Do you think that someone's sins can affect someone totally outside of themselves and outside of their family? And of course the answer is yes. Who would have ever thought that the sin and the lust of King Herod would affect John the Baptist? But look at it. Matthew 14 verse 1. "At that time Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus and said unto his servants, 'This is John the Baptist, he is risen from the dead. And therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him.' For Herod had laid hold on John and had bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, 'It is not lawful for thee to have her.' And when he would have put him to death," that is John the Baptist, "he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod." Now let me tell you, this dancing before Herod and pleasing him was not some little ballet. It was not some little tap dance. It was a sensual dance. Watch. Verse 7. Wherefore he, Herod, promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And here's an interesting thing. And she, being before instructed of her mother, she knew the effect that her dance would have on her stepfather. So she, being before instructed of her mother, said, give me here John Baptist's head in a charger. And the king was very sorry, nevertheless, for his oath's sake. And them which sat at meat with him, he commanded to be given her. And he sent him beheaded John in the prison. And the head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel. And she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. Here was a man who was consumed with his own lust. And his own lust affected John the Baptist, because he lost his life over the lust that Herod had, because Herod could not control himself. Just stop and think. How many children have reaped the whirlwind simply because they were in the homes of parents who would not and could not control their own lusts? Think of the husbands. Think of the wives, whose lives have been destroyed because of the sins of their mates, because their mates would not and could not control their own lusts. We rarely consider how our sins affect others. But you mark this down. Here's a truth from Scripture. No man lives to himself and no man dies to himself. Whatever you do always affects other people. I always say this, how much easier it is and how much better it is to simply obey the Word of God. I don't know if you've ever meditated upon this thought or not, but you should. Have you ever considered how much heartache and trouble and turmoil we could save ourselves if we would just obey? It's that simple. If we would just obey. God has promised blessings to those who obey, to obey him. And listen to what he said in Proverbs 10 in verse 22. I love this. He says, the blessings of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. The blessings of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrows with it. I'd much rather have the blessing of the Lord without sorrows than I had my own lust and my own covetousness and my own will and my own way with nothing but heartache, sorrow, trouble, and death. Now, I want you to look back at Psalm 106 and verse 15. Giving you that introduction, I want you to understand what the psalmist is talking about. In verse 15, that is the main verse today. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. In order to understand Psalm 106, verse 15, you need to go back and see the provocation that Israel gave to God. So I want you to hold Psalm 106, but turn back to Psalm 78, and also then to Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11 is the historical setting, but Psalm 78 repeats it as well. So let's look in Psalm 78 and let's begin reading at verse 15. Psalm 78, verse 15. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. And they sinned yet more against him by provoking, there's that word, by provoking the Most High of the wilderness. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, he smote the rock, and that the waters gushed out, and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for the people? Therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth, so a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not God and trusted not in his salvation. Though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven and rained down manna upon them to eat and had given them of the corn of heaven, man did eat angels' food, he sent them meat to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heaven, and by his power he brought in the south wind. He rained flesh upon them as dust, and feathered fowls as the sand of the sea. And he let it fall in the midst of their camp, round about their habitations. So they did eat, and they were filled. for he gave them their own desire. They were not estranged from their lust, but while the meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote down the chosen men of Israel. For all this they sinned still and believed not his wondrous works. Therefore their days did he consume in vanity and their years in trouble. When he slew them, then they sought him, and they returned and inquired early after God. And they remembered that God was their rock and the high God their redeemer watched. Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth, and they lied in him with their tongues. For their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. Stop there and turn, if you would, to Numbers chapter 11. Watch this very quickly. Numbers chapter 11, verse 4 is where we want to start. Numbers 11, verse 4. And the mixed multitude was among them that fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept and said, "Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes." And the manna was as a coriander seed, and the color thereof was the color of bedulum. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills and beat it in a mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased, and Moses said to the Lord, "Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all these people? Have I begotten them? That thou shouldest say to me, 'Carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father, beareth a sucking child into the land which thou swearest unto their fathers.' When should I give flesh to all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, 'Give us flesh that we may eat.' I'm not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me." Skip down, if you would, please, verse 18. "And say to the people, 'Sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and you shall eat flesh. For you have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, "Who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and you shall eat. You shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor five, nor neither 10 nor 20 days, but even a whole month, until it come out your nostrils. And it be loathsome unto you, because that you have despised the Lord who is among you, and have wept before him, saying, 'Why came we forth out of Egypt?'" Now watch. "And Moses said, 'The people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen." Now that's just the soldiers. "With the women and children, probably 2 million. And thou hast said, 'I will give them flesh that they may eat a whole month.'" Now look what Moses asked. "Shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them to suffice them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them?" And the Lord said unto Moses, "As the Lord's hand waxen short, thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not." Now, I want you to go back, whole Numbers 11, but go back to Psalm 78. Psalm 78, go back there if you would, please. And look, if you would, please, beginning there, verse 18. Watch this. "And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lusts. Yea, they spake against God. They said, 'Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, he smote the rock, and the waters gushed out, the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people?" Here is an expression of unbelief. Can God? Look at everything that God had done for them. And now they're doubting God. Skip down to verse 22. "Because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation, though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven and had rained down manna upon them to eat and had given them of the corn of heaven." Now look, man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. God had provided an absolutely perfect food for the people. He had provided manna. Yet they are now despising God's provision. They wanted meat. God's provision was insufficient for their lusts. Now, let me show you something. I want you to turn back, please, to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. Now, remember, these people are crying to God, "We want meat. We're sick and tired of this manna. We don't want the manna. We want meat." Okay. Look in Exodus chapter 12, verse 38. The people of Israel are leaving the land of Egypt. And look what the Bible says. Exodus 12, verse 38. "And a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds and very much cattle." Now, wait a minute. Why are they crying to God for meat when they have flocks, sheep, goats, herds, cattle, and very much cattle, all different kinds? Now, it may be true that not every individual had a lot of sheep and goats and cows, but there's plenty of meat there. And if not every individual had that, could they not share? I mean, let's be honest. I mean, the Bible says they've got plenty. Now, when you get to Numbers chapter 11, Moses then, on the other hand, asked this in verse 22, "Shall the flocks and herds be slain for them to suffice them? Or shall all the fish be gathered from the sea to suffice them?" Now, it's not just a vast multitude of people that are there. Yes, probably 2 million. But I think what Moses is being exasperating about here is the greatness of their lusts and the greatness of their demands. And Moses, as we read in Numbers chapter 11, became so exasperated. He said, "Lord, why did you send me? I didn't conceive all these people. Why did you place this burden upon me? These folks are just crazy. They're not controllable. They want what they want, and they want it right now." Now, I want you to look in Numbers 11 at verse 6. Look what they say. "But now our soul is dried away. There's nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes." And then he talks about the manna. It was like a coriander seed. Talks about the color, how they baked it, had it taste like fresh oil, how that it fell upon the dew during the night while they were sleeping. They did not have to work for it. I mean, it was just there. It was delicious. It was full of, as Bear Grylls says on The Survivalist, it was full of vitamins, vitamins, and all kinds of nourishment. They didn't really need anything else. But here's what they said: "We're sick and tired of it." Let me read to you what two commentators have said concerning the manna. Matthew Henry says this: "It was good for food and pleasant to the eye. Every grain was like an orient pearl. It was wholesome food and nourishing. It was not to be called dry bread, for it tasted like fresh oil. It was agreeable to every man's palate, and tasted as he would have it. And though it was still the same, yet by the different ways of dressing it, it yielded them a grateful variety. It cost them no money nor care, for it fell in the night while they slept, and the labor of gathering it was not worth speaking of. They lived upon free quarter, and yet could talk of Egypt's cheapness and the fish they ate there freely. Nay, which was much more valuable than all this, the manna came from the immediate power and bounty of God, not from common providence, but from special favor. It was as God's compassion new every morning, always fresh. Not as their food who live on shipboard. While they lived on manna, they seemed to be exempted from the curse which sin had brought upon man, that in the sweat of his face he should eat bread. And yet they speak of manna with such scorn, as if it were not good enough to be meat for swine. Our soul is dried away. They speak as if God dealt hardly with them in allowing them no better food. In other words, they are despising what God has provided. Now watch. And now they're comparing it with what they had in Egypt. In Numbers chapter 11, what did they say? Let me read in verse 5. We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. Isn't it amazing how people forget? Yeah, yes, they had cucumbers. Yes, they had leeks and garlic. Yes, they had fish, but they also had slavery and toil and heartache and death. And now God has delivered them from all of that, and He's supplying their need with manna. Isn't it amazing how some people prefer slavery just to have their lusts filled? John Gill said this concerning the manna. They complain now that they are starving, that their soul is dried away. They complain that they are almost wasted away with famine and hunger, whilst they are abundantly supplied with manna. In the same way as they had just been loudly declaring that they had lived in Egypt for very little money, as if they were affected by a great dearth of provisions, when by the pure liberality of God, a kind of food was provided for them, more easy to prepare than any other, and so actually prepared without trouble or cost. But such is the malignity and ingratitude of men, that they count all of God's bounty for nothing, while they are brooding over their own importunate lust. I want you to remember something. I want you to remember verse 6, when they said, but now our soul is dried away, and there is nothing else before our eyes besides this manna. They were not only lusting, they were despising God. That's why in Psalm 78 they ask, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Oh, He smote the rock. He gave us water. Can He also give us meat? Now, I don't care whether you read Numbers 11 or if you'll go back to Psalm 78. The interesting thing is this. God was very provoked at their whining and complaining and at their lust and of their sins. And I want you to notice what the Bible says in Psalm 78, beginning there at verse 21. Therefore, the Lord heard this and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not in God and trusted not in His salvation. Okay, now here's the scenario. God's providing everything they need. No work, no money. Just pick it up, prepare it, eat it. Fresh every day. And they say, our soul is dried away. We're so tired of this manna. What we need is some delicacy. What we need is something that'll satisfy our lust. What we need is something special. I want you to listen to something. They were crying against God's provision and crying for meat in their passion. Here's the truth. I want you to understand that whatever is asked for in the passion of lust is often given in wrath and anger. Let me spell that out another way. God may give you what you want to satisfy your lusts. But when you get it, you'll wish to God you never had it. prayer may be answered in anger or denied in love. If I had a 3-year-old child and he wanted to play with a rattlesnake, what would I say to my child? No. Am I denying him that because I hate him? No. I'm denying him that because I love him. I don't want him to get hurt. I don't want him to die. God can answer our prayers in love and deny them, or he can answer them in anger and give us exactly what we want. And then we wish we never had it. Now let me point something out. I know the Bible says that God will supply not only our needs, but our desires. But just because a man gives a man his desire does not mean that that man has special favor with God. It depends on what that desire is and whether it is holy or unholy. God gave these people their desires. In fact, look in your Bibles to Psalm 78, beginning there with verse 26. Watch carefully. Here's what I'm talking about. He caused an east wind to blow in the heaven, and by his power he brought in the south wind. He rained flesh also upon them as dust, and feathered fowls like the sand of the sea. And he let it fall in the midst of their camp round about their habitations, so they did eat, and they were filled, for he gave them their own desire. He gave them what they wanted. They were not estranged from their lust, but while the meat was yet in their mouth, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote down the chosen men of Israel. God gave them exactly what they wanted. And he gave it to them in anger. The Bible tells us in Numbers 11 and verse 34, that when God killed them, they called the place Kibroth Hattaavah, that is, the graves of lust, because there they buried those people that sinned against God. Now, I want you to go back to Psalm 106 and let's consider verse 15 in light of this historical illustration. Psalm 106 and verse 15. Verse 15 is talking about what happened in Numbers 11, what happened in Psalm 78. So the Bible says this: he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. I find it interesting that they complained in Numbers 11. That our soul is wasting away because there's nothing before our eyes except this manna. So part of God's judgment was not just killing some of the people. But since they said that they had leanness of soul, God said, I will give you true leanness of soul. I'll give you what you want. But I will send leanness into your soul. Now the word leanness is translated from a verb which means to make thin, to cause to waste away, and to destroy. The idea is that of scraping. Hence it means to scrape away or scrape so as there's nothing left or become lean or to waste away. The same word is translated in Isaiah 10 and verse 16 as leanness, and it is also translated in Micah 6 and verse 10 as scant. So God then gave them their requests, but he sent leanness into their soul. I want you to consider that this is probably where most Christians are in our land today. I'm going to make the application, and you'll see what I'm talking about. We have practically whatever we want. but there is leanness in our souls. God sent quail. I don't mind telling you, quail is good food. I love quail. Don't care anything about eating doves, but I love quail. But here's the point. That which was good to them was bad for them when it came without the blessings of God. That which was good to them was bad for them when it came without the blessing of God. Let me put it like this. Our meat can become our poison when it comes without the blessing of God. Whatever our meat does for our taste buds and the strengthening of our body, if it comes without the blessing of God, it is poor nutrition and makes the soul lean. Your lusts, your covetousness, your desires that are contrary to God and contrary to His Word, He may give them to you. But He'll send leanness into your soul. We in this country have so undervalued the grace and gifts of God. We have despised His wonderful, marvelous providence. We've disbelieved His truth. We have so neglected His Word. And that in His righteous judgment, He has sent leanness into our souls. I have heard this. I don't know if it's true. A couple of you doctors might can tell me. I don't know. But I have heard that when a man is starving to death, there comes a point in his starvation that he no longer even desires food. Doesn't want it. Would you look around at our churches? How many Christians do you know that really, genuinely, truly want the pure, unadulterated Word of God? Most want entertainment. They want to be titillated. They want to be pampered. They don't want the Word of God. They don't want truth. Like a starving man, they disdain everything that is set before them. Nothing pleases them. Do you remember what the Bible says in Amos 8 and verse 11? What did God say? God said there's going to come a time when He's going to send a famine. Not a famine of bread and water, but a famine of hearing the Word of God.
Where is that again?
Amos 8 and verse 11. Amos 8:11. There will be a famine, not a famine of bread and water, but a famine of hearing the Word of God. And we've come to the place in our land where we have fat bodies but lean souls. We have what we want. But isn't it strange, we really don't want the things of God. We've nourished and fed our bodies and we've allowed our souls to starve. We've traded that which is eternal for that which is temporal. We have lost our taste for heavenly things. I want you to turn in your Bibles to two passages. The first one is the book of Colossians chapter 3. Then I want you to turn over to 3 John. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3 first. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians 3. Look at verse 1. Here is where our affection should be. Colossians 3 verse 1. God says this, if you then be risen with Christ, that is, if you're genuinely saved, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Our affection should be on Christ and on His Word and on His truth and on His glory and not necessarily on things that are on this earth. Now, look, if you would, please, to 3 John. And I want you to notice what John says. 3 John and verse 1. He's writing to Gaius. In fact, let's read verses 1 and 2. Look what John the Apostle says to Gaius. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Now watch carefully. Verse 2 is very important. He tells Gaius, behold, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Now, what is John praying for Gaius? He is praying and wishing that Gaius would have a good and healthy and fine body equal to the good and fine body, healthy soul that he has. If our bodies were in the same shape as our souls, most of us would have been dead for a long time now. The truth of the matter is this. If most Christians prospered physically as they did spiritually, they'd be in bad shape. Bad shape. What did God do? God gave them their requests, but He sent leanness into their souls. You can have what you want. You want it bad enough? Sometimes God will let you have it. I don't care if it's sin. I don't care if it's fleshly. I don't care if it's pride. I don't care if it's arrogance. I don't care if it's rebellion. You want it, God will let you have it. And when you get it, you would to God that you never had it. It's far better to want what God wants than to want what you want. Now let me make just a couple of applications. And for this first one, I do want you to turn to the book of John. John chapter 6. Because you remember in Psalm 78, in Psalm 106, in Numbers chapter 11, we were reading about the manna that God gave. And you remember how the children of Israel despised that manna. They said, we don't want it. It's awful. There's nothing more besides this manna before our eyes. We're starving to death on it. We can't handle this. I want you to look what our Lord said in John 6, beginning there with verse 48. Our Lord said, John 6, verse 48, I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now I want you to note this. The antitype to the manna in the Old Testament is none other than Jesus Christ. So when they were despising the manna in the Old Testament, they were despising Jesus Christ. Now look, when they were longing back for Egypt and their leeks and garlic and onion and cucumbers and melons and fish, what they were longing for was the type of the world. In other words, they were actually trading Christ for the world. They were trading the provision of God, which was the manna, which was a type of Christ. They were trading Him for all of the slavery and rottenness of Egypt. And you know, we've done that today. the average church, they want their programs, they want their entertainment, they want their comfort, they want anything and everything under the sun except God and His Word. What we have done is we have replaced Jesus Christ and we have replaced His Word with a religious world. We are very religious, but we are lost. We are a world that knows nothing of the grace and mercy and justice of a holy God. We have sired a generation of people that cannot and will not receive the pure, unadulterated Word of God. Their palates will not take the Word of God. They relish the delicacies of this world rather than the Word of God. The second application is this. If God does give us success, even worldly success, then we must be extra careful with our souls and their desires. I want to read to you two paragraphs from Matthew Henry. I want you to notice what he said. If we pray for temporal prosperity, and all of us like to eat. We like to have money. We like to have blessings. Listen to what he says. If we pray for temporal prosperity, we should also pray that we may at the same time have a grace commensurate with it, that it may be a blessing and not a curse. If we are visited with prosperity when it has not been a direct object of our prayers, if we inherit riches, or if our plans are successful beyond our expectations, or in the language of the world, if fortune smiles upon us, there should be special prayer on our part that it may not be a curse rather than a blessing, that it may be so received and used as not to alienate our minds from God. Few are the Christian people who can bear continued success in life. Few are those who are not injured by it. Rare is it that growth in grace keeps pace with uninterrupted worldly prosperity. Rare is it that the blessings of the earth are so received and employed that they are seen to be a means of grace and not a hindrance to growth in piety. If we must know scantiness, may God grant it not be the scantiness of the soul. Yet this is the common attendant upon worldly prosperity. When wealth grows with many a man in his worldly estate is fatter, but his soul's estate is leaner. To gain silver and lose gold is a poor increase. But to win for the body and lose for the soul is far worse. How earnestly might Israel have unprayed her prayers had she known what would come with their answer. The prayers of lust will have to be wept over. We're to look upon it as the greatest judgment to have leanness sent into our souls while we're fed with manna. We look upon it as an affliction to have an overly lean body, but it's a far sadder condition to have a lean soul. Wow. You know, the old Puritans had a saying, and it was this: God oftentimes curses his enemies with prosperity. God oftentimes curses his enemies with prosperity. Why? They end up trusting in their wealth instead of God who gave it. The Puritans also had another saying, and it was this: when a Christian gets rich, God either gains a fortune or loses a man. Very few men can handle prosperity. That's why he's saying, if God blesses you, you better pray that your soul will not become lean and that you will use it in a way which will honor Him. One last passage. I want you to turn to the book of James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Because I've been talking about lusts, and I want you to see what the Bible says. I want you to understand that our lusts, our covetousness, will destroy us. It is impossible to sin against God and escape His righteous judgment. Look in James 1 in verse 13. God says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Our lust leads to our sin, which leads to our death. It's impossible to hold on to your lusts and have life. You know, our Lord said this in Matthew 4 and verse 4. When Satan tempted him to turn those rocks into bread, our Lord said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Amen. Our lives are to be controlled, regulated, limited to the Word of God, and brought in conformity to the Word of God. Amen. Truly, you do not want what you want. You should want what God wants. And He wants your faith and your trust. And that faith and trust will be evidenced by your obedience. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we do ask that You would help us, that You would teach us, and Lord, that You would show us that we must submit to Thee and bring our lives in conformity to Your Word if we want to save ourselves from heartaches and trouble and turmoil and death. It's imperative that we obey Thee and honor Thee in every area and every sphere of our life, whether it's family, whether it's our marital relationship, whether it's our church relationship, our civil relationship. We're to do that which is pleasing and honoring to Thee. Give us grace that we may serve Thee acceptably with reverence and godly fear. In Thy name we pray. Amen.